For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the last 5 days, I received and reckoned with the news of 3 deaths, one a lifelong family friend, one a friend from high school, and the other my own grandfather. Naturally, this has given me some pause to contemplate, to take stock for what I'm grateful for, to reflect on relationships, and to consider my calling. And despite having what I feel is a pretty strong faith in Christ, I still find myself wondering, what's the point? What am I really living for? Where's my hope? I had a Sunday school teacher as a teenager that I deeply respected and learned a lot from. One day, he gave us each a sheet of paper and asked us to draw a picture of what we thought heaven looked like. I quickly got to work drawing the most lovely place I could think of, a place with flowing rivers, mountains, flowers, and trees. We each got to share our drawings, and I waited eagerly to see what my teacher had drawn, just knowing that he must have the right answer. When it was his turn at last to share, he held up a paper that had nothing more than a white and yellow crayon scribbled in the middle of it. I was perplexed. He explained that he thought heaven would be an indescribable white light where we enjoyed God's presence for all eternity. At the age of 15, this struck me as eternally boring and disappointing. Today, at the sage age of 39, it still strikes me as eternally boring. Is that really it? Are we all just waiting for a white light? Our imaginary around life after death has been shaped more largely by Platonic philosophy, popular art, Dante's Inferno, and blockbuster movies than the actual New Testament of the Bible. Floating on clouds, harp playing, white robes, golden streets dominate our view of heaven. This makes me a little anxious because I have no idea how to play the harp, I look washed out in white, and I'm afraid of heights. So the hope for a lot of Christians is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, be saved from eternal torment after death, and be swept away to this cloudy, floaty heaven for your soul to hang out forever. But in today's passage, Paul is getting at an entirely different view of what our hope really is. Paul starts by talking about our own pain and suffering paling in comparison to the glory yet to be revealed. Then he quickly switches gears to start talking about creation. Why the sudden shift? Paul wants us to know that it's not just we who await God's glory, it's all of creation, that every part of God's good creation groans and waits with us for a better future, for a future free from death, free from disease, and free from decay. When Jesus comes again, it will be to redeem the whole of creation, not just his sons and daughters. So if Jesus comes to redeem creation, why is creation always so glaringly absent from our images of heaven? Heaven is the kingdom that Jesus came to initiate in this life through his life, death, and resurrection, setting in motion God's kingdom of heaven on earth. In no sense does God plan to do away with his beloved creation of earth and whisk us away to some other place, heaven will be earthy. Earth will be heavenly. I think about the great revelation that is to come of how earth and heaven will be married in God's final glory, and I imagine it will be a bit like watching a movie shot in 3D. If you forget to pick up those silly glasses when you first walk into the theater, the movie will seem really blurry and odd. You'll be able to tell what's going on and get the gist of the story, but it won't be quite right, and you'll definitely know you're missing something. However, put on the glasses, and suddenly the imagery will quite literally jump off the screen at you and come to life in a totally different way. You'll see fine details and movement that you could never appreciate without the glasses. I think the earth that we now inhabit is a lot like the movie without the glasses. Lovely and worth appreciating, but it won't come fully to life until God slides the 3D glasses of glorification on us. Colors will be more vibrant, sounds more symphonic, scents more fragrant. The possibilities are truly endless. So we know this earthy heaven will come when Jesus returns, but what about ourselves? Are those that have passed on already just destined to be bodiless souls who will then float around in this new kingdom? Paul says, no way. We wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Not just our souls, but our actual physical bodies. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright describes our resurrected bodies as incorruptible physicality, meaning our bodies will no longer be subject to the decay and wearing down of our current state. Just as Jesus was resurrected in a physical body, so too do we look forward to the hope of our own resurrection in real, firm, transformed, and glorified bodies. This is the true defeat of death. Jesus was sent not just to save us, not just as an ideal for moral behavior, but as a message from God to show us what will also happen to us in the final resurrection. Jesus is the forerunner for our own bodily resurrection. He is both the hope that we long for and the way which we attain it. Orienting our thoughts around this real, earthy, solid, yet somehow mystical transformation of both creation and our bodies has the power to transform the way we live right here, right now. If God is not doing away with the world and transporting us to some otherworldly heaven, then how we treat the earth matters greatly right now. The importance of stewarding God's good creation becomes a kingdom endeavor. Environmentalism isn't just for liberals or hippies. How we treat our own bodies also becomes a heavenly pursuit, knowing that our body will come back to us one day. Transformed, true, and free of death and pain, true, but remember that Jesus still bore the scars of his crucifixion in his resurrected body. We can't know what scars of our own suffering we too will bear in the resurrection, but we can do well by our bodies now in preparation for their eternal state to come. I think one of the most transformative ways to enact the hope of the resurrection in this life is to spend time in your own imagination. Paul says, we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Take time to be present in God's creation. Walk through the woods, drink in sunrises and sunsets, tend a garden. Take time to dream, to imagine what this earthy heaven will be like. The more we dream about the new creation of God's kingdom, the more we will be drawn to care for God's earthly creation in this life. Imagine the possibilities of a resurrected body, of your lost loved ones, full of life, free from pain, and totally transformed in God's glory. This is the hope that we live in, of a transformed heavenly earth, of a fully resurrected body. And we need not wait to live out this hope. We can live expectantly and eagerly in it right now, on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we wait in expectant hope for the fullness of your kingdom. Help us to love your creation, to care for and honor it in all we do. Help us care for our earthly bodies as we long to celebrate our adoption as your children in our resurrected bodies. Lord, be with us in our suffering, in our loss, and in our pain, that we may find peace and comfort through the promises of Jesus Christ. Be with all with those this week who have lost loved ones. Allow your healing presence to be felt in their hearts and remind them how much you love them. Lord, receive your faithful servants, Jean, Chris, and Paul, into your loving arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In which he gave himself up for us. He took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, be all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.